And then, Lord, for us this morning, we just thank you for this time of just sitting in the quiet and centering our hearts and getting ready for you and whatever message you have. And, Lord, we just ask that you just continue to watch over us. Lord, just go before us this week and go before us this morning. Prepare our hearts for your message. And so, Lord, we just thank you for who you are and for your goodness to us. In your name, amen. So after reading through the New Testament, I'm amazed at how central Jesus is to the New Testament. And that sounds silly, and that's a very redundant statement, but really, Jesus is the theme of the New Testament. And it starts out with four books about a biography of Jesus' life and his works and who he was. And then we move into a book about people who are trying to organize a system on how best to spread this message of our Lord. And then we come into a series of books here in the New Testament about different authors writing about what does it look like to live like Jesus lived and to look like him and to trust in him. And then even it ends in Revelation with Jesus ending all of history. And even Revelation itself is central to Jesus. Has Jesus in the middle of it. The lamb that was slain is Jesus. And the rider on the white horse was Jesus. And we see a figure in Scripture of like a man who had eyes of fire and the voice of rushing waters, and that again is a picture of Jesus. And so we can't read the New Testament without being immersed in Jesus and his teachings, how to be like him, and how to obey him. And so here in Luke chapter 10 today, if you want to find Luke chapter 10, we're going to see what it means to be obedient to Jesus with the most practical means of sharing our faith. And we just come out of 6 months worth of learning, what does it mean to be holy? What does holiness look like? And so now we're moving into this idea of sharing our faith. And what does that look like now? And the culmination really of holiness, the end product, hopefully, is where we get to the point of sharing our faith. And really, I don't think we have to get to that point. I think it just kind of happens. But we're going to be seeing what does it mean to be sharing our faith. And so here in Luke 10, at this point in the Bible, Jesus had already sent his disciples out once before, and now he's sending out an additional 72 people. And so that's what we're going to be reading here in Luke 10, starting in verse 1. And we're just going to read 3 verses here. Pretty easy. Luke 10, starting in verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. And we're going to read that again. Some of you were still finding, I heard some pages turning, so here, we'll read this again. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Time out. Be listening for all the words here. Because it's not just what Jesus is saying is what we're going to be focusing on. We're focusing on what is he doing as well. And so, we'll start this over. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. And then he goes on and gives them a bunch of instructions about how they should go and different things like that. But there's several little things that I see in just these 3 beginning verses. Verse 1 says that Jesus is about to send them ahead of him. Every place that he's planning on going, I want you guys to go there first, kind of a deal. And it's interesting, that was kind of John the Baptist's mission, if we remember his life. He said, I am not the Christ. I'm just the one preparing everybody for the Christ to come. So Jesus is saying, go and get people ready for me. Next, I see that we're supposed to be asking God to give us workers and who can help bring people to him, and that's in verse 2. Ask the Lord to send out some people who can be working. And then I see that we aren't supposed to just sit back and be praying that God is sending people, but God also wants us to be going. And so we're going to pick this apart, try to find some application for today. I read a saying this week that said, interpretation without application is abortion. And so we're not just going to read and see what it says and interpret it and walk away happy. We're going to find some application here. What does it mean for you and me? But the thought that crosses my mind is just like how Jesus is the central theme of the Bible, He's also the central theme of the salvation process from beginning to end. He sends us out to prepare people to hear His message. He's already planning for giving people, let me say that again, He's already planning on giving people a chance to hear about Him, and so He wants us to go and prepare them so that when He does come along and they hear about Him, they're ready. They're ready to accept Him as Savior. At the same time, Jesus is preparing their hearts for His message through us. And so to me, Jesus is saying, I really want people to know who I am. I really want people to know who I am. That seems to be one of Jesus' key concepts. Before the disciples, John and Andrew, you might have heard of them, before the disciples, John and Andrew, knew who Jesus was, John the Baptist was getting them ready. He was preparing their hearts for when the Messiah would show up, teaching them, showing them who Messiah would be, getting their hearts ready. Before Philip led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, and we saw him a couple weeks ago, God was preparing the eunuch to hear the Word of God by having him read Isaiah about the Savior. God does the same thing today for people through you. There are times when God does this preparation work, and then there are times when He has you do the harvesting, but sometimes God has you do the preparation and the harvesting, and that's fun. And I love it that God wants to involve us in this process of saving someone. And we're talking about preparation now, getting people ready. You know, God doesn't have to involve us in anything. He could just go and save who He wants to, and we could be very Calvinistic about that, and God saves who He wants and condemns who He wants. But instead, God says, you know what? I treasure you. You guys living here in Oklahoma, and I want you to help me out in this process of telling people about me. To help us understand this, we could almost compare it to hosting a party for somebody else, hosting a birthday party. You know, what are the things you do in getting ready for somebody else's birthday party? It's going to be at your house. You do things like cleaning. You might even make the cake. You make some punch. You turn the AC on. That's the most important part. Always turn the AC on, unless it's winter. Then whatever. We do all these things to get ready to host this party, but the emphasis is not on us, and the emphasis is not on the clean house. The emphasis is on the person who is coming. We're just preparing for that person. And so Jesus says, I need you to prepare people for me, for when I show up, that they can be ready. The emphasis is on Jesus, and we're just preparing for Him to come. And so our part, our job in preparing people for Christ is preparation. We are not the focus. Our words and our actions aren't the focus, only Christ is. And the reason we prep people is so that they can be completely on Christ when He comes. The focus can be on Him. So how do we prepare people for Christ? Number one thing that we can do is really our life. Our life and our actions and our words really do a good job of preparing people. Those aren't the focus, but they do prepare people. If we talk about how great Jesus is and how He's done this and that for us, how does that match up with our life? You know, I'm not saying you have to act a certain way or be a certain way to be accepted by God. I don't see that as part of the process. I'm saying that if you're going to be talking about how Jesus has changed you and moved your life, are you displaying it in your life? You know, the Lord has changed me. Really? Do you show people that? Do you let them see the joy that He gives you? Do you let them see that at one time you were broken, but now God has done something from this point to this point, and now there's a change, and now there's something different? This is preparation. People need to notice that the Lord is doing something. You know, a lot of us have grown up thinking that you need to act and you need to talk a certain way. You need to be a certain way because that's what Christians do. And if you don't, then God's angry and then you'll go to hell. And that's not freedom in Christ. It's not. You know, the reason that we watch what we do and the reason that we watch how we live is not in fear of an angry God, but rather because we have freedom in Christ, number one. And number two, because what we do and how we live leads people to Christ. And Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men." Why do we do this? Because they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Why do you not do certain things? Why do you act a certain way? Why do you not say or do these things? Because God is angry? No. We do not do these things. I about mixed that up. We don't do these things in order to show, look, Christ has done something in my life. Let me show you who the Father is and how He's changed me. Why do we display a changed life? So that others can be prepared for their appointment with Jesus. Everyone in the world will have at least one appointment. I'm going to say even more than that, several appointments with God where they are given the chance to either accept or reject our Savior. And so my question is today, for us Christians, how about we make our lives, how about we live our lives in such a way that we're nudging people towards Christ? Not that we're pushing, not that we're forcing, but preparing them. You know, God has done this in my life, and He wants to do that in yours. That's preparation. This is preparing the way for Jesus in the hearts of people. Jesus goes on to say in verse 2, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Is this true? Is the harvest really as plentiful as Jesus wants us to think? You know, sometimes I have a hard time thinking that the harvest really is this plentiful. A lie that Satan can really deceive us with, and one that he's good at deceiving us with, is, you know, are there really that many people out in the world that need to hear about Jesus? You know, we're here in the Bible Belt. All your neighbors are Christians. They've been to church. They've heard the TV evangelists on TV. Don't worry about sharing Jesus with them. It's a lie from Satan. Everyone around here attends church once in a while, right? Christmas, Easter. You know, there's a lot of people who've heard about Jesus, so don't worry about that. That's a lie that Satan tells us. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. There's this research group. Let me tell you about this research group called the Barna Group. Really original name, huh? The Barna Group, they go on and they do all these type of religious studies. They make a lot of phone calls. I've been hoping that they call me one day. I'm ready to answer some questions. I love surveys. Not when I'm busy, but other times they're great. But Barna Group, they call people and they ask people religious questions. You know, have you been to church? Do you go to church? What do you think about Jesus? Do you call yourself this? All kinds of things. And they decided they were going to ask, what is the population of the unchurched in America? What is the population of the unchurched? And the unchurched means they have not been to church once in the last 6 months. And so they called around and they were asking people, have you been to church in the last six months? And so let's just think about that for a moment. How many of your friends and family haven't been in church in the last 6 months? A religious service is actually what the study said, a religious service of any kind. Friends and family that haven't been in a religious service in the last 6 months. Let's ask this question again when we get a little bit further away from Easter. But this group, back in 2007, so it's an old study, so the numbers are a little bit different now. 2007, they found that roughly 77 million adults in America qualify as being unchurched. 77 million. And then when you add in children and adults, that bumps the number up to 100 million people in America have not been in a religious service in the last 6 months. And I hate saying religious service because that makes me sound politically correct. So just imply that I'm talking about meeting Jesus here. But 100 million unchurched. The population of America right now, does anybody know population of America right now? 308 million, according to 2010 census. So 1 in 3 Americans are unchurched. 1 in 3 Americans have not been in a religious service in the last 6 months. Next time you're at Walmart, count the people in the line ahead of you. Start with yourself, because you're all here on Sunday. So you're one, two, three. Those two people, well, no, you've been in church. I did that backwards. Every third person has just not been in church. We'll say it that way. Really puts it into perspective that the harvest really is plentiful. One in three. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. So let's try this. If we took all the unchurched people in America, and I really want us to understand this, because Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. If we took all the unchurched people in America and we put them all in one spot and made a nation out of them, the unchurched nation of America, they would be the 12th largest country in the world. 12th largest country in the world. China, India, Russia, they're bigger. 12th largest, that's just America. That's not the world. And so the unchurched population of America, that nation, would be bigger than the population of Canada, bigger than the entire population of South Africa, and bigger than the entire population of Australia. You know the kangaroos? All those combined. Canada, Australia, South America combined. The unchurched in America is bigger than that. Do you know what's really easy to do? It's really easy to think that because there's a lot of preachers on TV, everybody's heard the name of Jesus. You know, the gospel's being preached everywhere, right? That is an excuse for us Christians to not do our job. Jesus says that if you love Him, you will obey Him. And obeying Him means, at the very, very minimum, asking for God to provide workers for the harvest field. You know, how often do we pray for missionaries to be sent out into the mission field? Shouldn't we be asking God to send more workers into other countries to bring people to Christ? And then even what about here in our respective towns? Are we asking God to bring people in who can work the field of our town? Lord, bring us workers who can work the field here in Ramona. Lord, bring us a worker who can work the field in Oshaleda. To be really honest, some folks can't get out and lead others to Christ. And so, we really need for those folks to be praying. Some of you may say, man, I'm out in the country. I have no neighbors. I have nobody I can lead to Christ. Here's what you can do. We need you to be praying. We need you to be praying. This is your chance to participate in the salvation of others. Jesus told us to prepare for His arrival, and we need a few people to be on the prayer guard. We need some people to be praying for the hearts and souls to be changed. We need for people to be praying for workers to be sent out into these areas. The Apostle Paul at one point said, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Do you want to know a secret? I love hearing secrets. Here's a secret for you to learn today. Our prayers help bring people to God. Big secret, huh? Our prayers bring people to God. Sometimes we pray for a person to know Christ. Sometimes we pray that the right person would come along and would introduce them to Christ. How many of you have known of somebody that you worked and you worked, or somebody else worked and worked with this person, trying to bring them to Christ, and you could not come through? And then you didn't even expect this guy, another guy comes up and talks to the first person, and they accept Christ. Came out of nowhere. Because what happened was somebody else over here was praying that this person would have a worker sent. This person would be coming. Does that make sense? I said that all backwards. I hope you can understand my hand actions. Person C was praying that person B would go talk to person A. And we need people who are praying for workers to be sent out into the field. The days of believing that being a Christian just so that you can go to heaven are over. Following Jesus cannot be reduced to just a personal spiritual journey. Our faith is lived out in community. And we must be praying others into the kingdom of God. And so my question today is, would you take up the commitment to pray for God's workers to go into the harvest field. And I'm not talking about going into Africa and going into Europe. I'm talking about going into the lives of the unchurched. Going into the lives of people who don't know the Lord. You got somebody in your life who doesn't know Jesus and you're not breaking through? Make this your prayer. Jesus, send them a worker. Send somebody into their life who can bring them to you. I've done my best and it's not working. They don't listen to me anymore. Jesus, send them someone who can tell them about you. If God puts a specific prayer in your life, a specific country or a person or a race or a nation or whatever, be faithful in that. But do you know of someone that you just can't get through? Ask God to bring them a worker into their life. This week, I would encourage you to make it your goal to pray God would send out workers into His harvest field. Let's let that be one of our prayers this week. So we're told to prepare. We are told to go and prepare. And verse 1 says, Jesus sent them out two by two ahead of Him into every town and place that He was about to go. I am getting ready to go here and do this, and I need you to go. That's our job. Jesus is getting ready to go into the lives of folks, and He needs us to go and prepare a place for Jesus to reside. Second, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field. Ask for God to send some people into the field. We are to prepare, and we are to pray. And then verse 3 rolls around. Verse 3. Jesus does something that we can expect only from Him. Verse 3 says, go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. This is what Jesus asks for those who love Him. He asks for us to prepare. He asks for us to ask for workers to be sent out. And then He tells us, you need to go as well. And I don't know about you, but if I was standing there, I would think, Jesus, something sounds a little bit fishy here. You know, you've been telling me to prepare people, and that sounds great. You've been telling me to be praying for people, and that sounds great. But now you want me to go? I don't do this going thing. I'm the prayer. Remember, I'm on the prayer team. That's what I do. Lord, I think you got things mixed up. I'm just supposed to be praying here. I'm not qualified to go out. I'm not skilled to talk. I'm just supposed to be praying. But Jesus said He wants us to go. And I love that Jesus has confidence in us. Just these words, Jesus says, go, I am sending you, means that He has chosen you and me to go and do His work. He knows that you can finish the job. He has confidence in you. And He has told you, go. Within this very small time frame of this narrative and in these chapters here, we see the fulfillment of Jesus' words. And this isn't the first time Jesus has sent people out on a missionary journey. We're in chapter 10 right now. Back in chapter 9, Jesus sent the 12 disciples out, and that's all. Chapter 10 rolls around, and there's suddenly 72 of them. And a couple questions come to mind. For me, number one, did they go and recruit an additional 60 people? And so now there's more going out, and so Jesus' words were fulfilled in them? I don't know. Jesus also had other disciples around Him that weren't part of the 12. Maybe that's it. But then in this next chapter, end of chapter 10, we see the disciples returning. In verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in Your name. They returned with joy. Lord, Your word was accomplished. You sent us out. And You were faithful to accomplish what You told us to go and do. To me, looking at this, means that God is faithful. Jesus didn't give them some good advice and hope that it would work. He gave them clear instructions, and when they obeyed Him, they were blessed, and people came to the Lord. What is the end result of obedience? People know the Lord. God doesn't tell us all these things just to watch us run around. God has plans and a mission. And those plans and that mission is accomplished through us being obedient to Him. And when Jesus says go, it's because He has a plan for you to succeed. Isn't that fun to hear? God doesn't say, go and good luck and I hope you make it. God says, go because I have appointed for you to succeed in talking to this person or witnessing to this person or preparing them for me or praying for a worker to be in their life. I have planned on you succeeding. And also being lived out right here, we see that the reason Jesus wanted the disciples to go and prepare these places for him and to pray for workers is because they were the ones going there. They were the workers. Does that make sense? And this is kind of funny how this is all linked together. This is a big circle. Jesus says, go and prepare their hearts. Go and prepare those places. And then I need you to be praying for workers to show up in those places. Oh, and by the way, I need you to go to those places. And so it's like the Lord is telling us, pray for where you're getting ready to go because I'm going there. Pray for a worker to show up there because that worker is going to be you, and then go because you just prayed for yourself as the worker and as the place where you're going. Is that nuts? Jesus wants us to be praying for ourselves as we are going and getting there, and additionally for people's hearts and additionally for other workers. But God has set us up to succeed. God has stacked the cards against himself in such a way that we can only exceed. Or only succeed. Does that blow your mind? It does mine just a little bit. Could it be that God wants you to succeed, and so he asks you to pray for yourself before you're in that situation, before you even know that it's going to be you in that situation? To me, that's crazy. And as a reminder, the reason that we are praying is so that others can come into a saving relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we go? Because Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And we don't have an option about this. And this is a command. Do we have a choice? Yeah. Our choices are obedience or disobedience. You get to choose. Sometimes it means preparing someone to hear about Christ. Sometimes it means praying for a worker. Sometimes it means being that worker. But Jesus says, you know what? The Father sent me, and now I have commissioned you, and you are to go. Obedience compels us to go and tell others about Jesus. And so this week, let's try to capture just a vision of this. How many of you drove to Bartlesville anytime this spring? Anytime this last 3 or 4 months? You went to Bartlesville? I did a couple times. I love seeing wheat fields. I'm a Kansas boy. Wheat fields. I never got to harvest them, but I love seeing them. I love driving up there and just seeing fields ripe with anything, really. I love that my corn is ripening up. I love fields that are ripe with anything. Even hay, that's fine. The fields are ripe. They are ready. You can't let it go too long or it's not going to bring what it needs at the market. It's going to go to spoil. It's not going to work. The hail's going to come and beat it down. Now is the time. The fields are ripe. And Jesus says, right now, the fields are ripe. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. They are ripe right now. You can't wait. If you wait too long with the field corn, the moisture content goes down and you're not going to get what you need to feed the cows. You're not going to get your price. If the wheat waits too long, it's probably going to dry out. I don't know that much about wheat. I love it, but I don't know too much. If I wait too long on my corn back here, the kernels are going to swell up and be nasty. If I wait too long on my beans, they're going to go to seed and be tough. Jesus says, right now, the fields are ripe. If we wait too long for our friends and family, they might miss their appointment with the Savior because we failed. Jesus says, right now, the fields are ripe. And some of you can't harvest. You're called to pray. Some of you don't know how to pray. And so I would ask you to be harvesting. And some of you are bad at both of those. And so I would ask you to be preparing people's hearts, getting them ready. Some of you excel at maybe two or three or all of those. Right now, the fields are ripe for harvest. Not that they will be ripe soon, but right now, the people in the circle of influence in your life are ready to hear about the Savior. And so this week, prepare. Jesus is getting ready to speak with them. How can we be preparing them for their lives? You want to hear one of the ways that God is preparing right now? Everybody's scared about the Mayan prediction that the world's going to end at the end of the year. People are talking about it. You hear that a lot. There's fear. Let's use that. Are the Mayans true? They're dead. They've been dead for thousands of years. What do they know? They wrote it on a stone. Okay, I'm glad you could write. But maybe Jesus is saying, here is a chance for you to use this silly thing to prepare people for me. People talk about that. You say, well, what about your life? Are you ready with the Lord? They've been prepared. Maybe you don't know how to talk with someone, and so you say, Lord, send somebody into their life. I've done my best. I'm confused. I don't know how to address the situation. God, send them someone. Because eventually it may be you. And I would encourage you to go as well. The Lord is opening up a vision for our church of finding and seeking and saving the lost. So this week, allow this vision of the field being ripe and ready for harvest to prepare you, to propel you forward in bringing people to Him. And so, Lord, we just come before You, humbled that You would choose to use us. Lord, You don't need us at all, but instead You want us. You want to involve us in the process of bringing people to You. And so, Lord, this week, I ask that You would just give us the boldness to do what is necessary. And if a person has been prepared for a long time, Lord, that we would be faithful to go into their lives and to bring them to You. Lord, if someone isn't about to know You or doesn't want anything to do with You, Lord, I ask that You would just help us as we're trying to prepare them for an encounter with You. Jesus, all these things center around You and Your person, and so just bring people to You, Father. Find them, save them, bring them to You. Lord, we just love You, and we thank You for who You are. In Your righteous name, amen.